Last time we were together, I talked to you about how you can be armed for intercession. And when we talk about intercession, we're literally talking about prayer. We're talking about you being a prayer warrior and lifting up someone else and taking their needs, not just yours, before the throne or needs for the kingdom of God. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to show it to you on the screen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2:8 while I'm reading that to you. James 5:16 says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Now, how many of you know you are a righteous person if you're born again? Even if you don't feel it, you're righteous not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. That righteousness is a free gift. Okay? And the Bible says that your prayers are powerful and they produce wonderful results. Say, "My prayers are powerful." Let's say it again. "My prayers are powerful." Say it again. "My prayers are powerful." Prayer is the apex. It is the pinnacle of all kingdom business. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, removed every barrier and blockage that prevented us from going and living before the throne of God. Now we can go and live before the Father. We can meet face to face. We can talk with one another openly and freely. And so what we've got to understand is little prayer produces little power. Much prayer produces much power. When there is little prayer, you will find little in the things of the Spirit. When you find much prayer, you will find much in the way of things of the Spirit. When I'm in his presence in prayer, I exhale me and I inhale him. I decrease so that he can increase, as John prayed. Amen? The more we're doing for the kingdom of God, this is important for you, the more we must commit our lives to prayer to keep those endeavors fruitful. If you're not careful, you become so busy, you will schedule prayer out of your life. That is never the will of God for you. The more I grow in God, the more important that connection becomes every single day. Amen? So prayer is our power source. Isaiah 40:31 declares that. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." When we wait on God in prayer, it strengthens us. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So you've got to understand everything in the kingdom starts on your knees. Everything. Everything in the kingdom begins in the spirit realm. Ephesians 1:3, Danielle says, "God has," past tense, "already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It's already there in the spirit. I need to transfer it from there to here. I do that through prayer. Okay? Very important. So the first thing we've been destroying, as we talked about this, is overcoming the enemy within. And this is really what we wrestle with. And so we went back to the Garden of Eden, and I want you to take a look with me at chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man," Eden means delight or pleasure, "whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow." Now let's skip down to, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend," somebody say tend. Tend means to serve or work. Even before sin, man was called to work. Work is godly. "And keep," somebody say keep. Keep means to guard and protect, okay? So he was to tend, to serve and work it, and to keep it, to guard or protect it. Very important that we understand those two things. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 8. You know what happened as the serpent slipped into the Garden of Eden and began to tempt Eve? She made the mistake of listening and ate of that fruit. And the Bible says this, after she ate and then gave it to Adam and he ate, the Bible says about Adam and Eve, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They ran from the presence of God. Isn't it just like us that when we fail, we run from his presence? We've been trained to do that our whole life. When you steal a cookie from the cookie jar, you hide it from mom and dad. You don't tell them, right? But the exact opposite is what God requires of us when we fail in the kingdom. When you fail, run to him, not from him. Because we need not fear him. He's the only one who can help us. Amen? And it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, when God asks where you are, he's not asking for himself. He's got a pretty good radar for you. Verse 10, so he said, watch, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That fear came into his life. The fear of God's presence came from sin. And you've got to understand, as long as you have a sin consciousness in your life and you are more aware of your faults than you are of what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary, and you are more aware of everything wrong in your life than being the righteousness of God in Christ, you will always avoid the presence of God because you are fearful of what he might say to you or show to you, instead of understanding that he sees me through the blood of his son, and that's exactly where I belong, warts and all, the good, bad, and the ugly. I come to God just as I am. That's very powerful to grasp. So the Garden of Eden taught us these things. This is review for those of you who aren't here. Number one, God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. That's why Adam was there. Secondly, we have the ability to communicate with God on his level. We are the only creature like that. Third, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. It's not one person talking, it's two people talking. You see that throughout the Bible where God speaks back and forth. Moses, Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, Jesus, and you. It's a dialogue. The next one is that God wants to meet with you daily. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. The next one is we need to set a place and time to meet with God. They had a place and a time. The Bible says in the cool of the day, they would walk together. That's important because what we do daily determines our success, not what we do occasionally. What we do repeatedly determines what we are and what we become. Okay? The next one is that prayer must become a non-negotiable part of your daily schedule. In other words, time spent in prayer is not time lost, it's time gained, just like tithing. Anything I give to God, he multiplies and gives back to me. Okay, now this is new material from here forward. The next one is God does not break that prayer appointment with us. If you notice, God did not break his appointment with Adam. Adam's sin did not scare God away from coming to meet with him. Stop allowing your failures to stop you from coming to meet with God. He is not holding out on you. You are holding out on him. He is not holding you at arm's length. You are holding him at arm's length. Amen? He has not turned his back on you. We turn our back on him. And so we need to learn to run to him. Sin sidetracked Adam and Eve and kept them from keeping their appointment of prayer with God. Verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid that because I was naked, so I hid myself. Listen to this. Prayerlessness is literally hiding from God. Did you get that? Prayerlessness is hiding from God. Prayerlessness is one of the greatest indicators that you're living a life dominated by your flesh. Adam and Eve were overcome by their flesh. They allowed it to keep them from the place of prayer. Anything we allow to regularly, that's a fun one to say. It's like when you go through the drive-thru. What size do you want? We used to say regular. That meant a medium. Any of y'all say that? Regular. Remember when they used to say regular or unleaded? That's been a while. Anything we allow to regularly sidetrack, I goofed it twice, us from our appointment of prayer with God, watch, has become an idol. An idol is anything we allow to take the place in our life that only belongs to him. He bought it at the cross, right? You with me tonight? Okay? I am guilty of idolatry when I look to something or to someone else to find what can only come from him. When I do that, I've erected an idol in my life. In other words, let me give you some examples. When I feel, and all of us have been there, when I feel insecure about myself, and I go to other people, or I go to Facebook, or I go wherever to try to find the attention I need to rebuild the security in my life, instead of going to Him and finding it in His Word, I've erected an idol. When I go and spend money I don't have to make me feel better about my life because I'm stressed out, I'm erecting an idol because I ought to be going to Him. Amen? When I feel emptiness inside that I try to fill with anything other than Him, no matter what it is, whether it's food or sex or accomplishment or whatever it might be, I'm erecting an idol. All these things provide temporary relief, but they don't last. And we're all guilty, Angie, of falling to these things. We look to things that are temporary when we should be looking to God. We look to everything else and everyone else when we're broken, when God is the only one who can make us whole. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. The problem I have with that unscriptural Bible story is, why did they go to the king's horses and the king's men when they could have gone to the king? Let me tell you, Jesus made a way for us to come to the king, and the king is able to establish His rule and reign in any area of your life that is broken if we'll just come to Him. Acts 17:28, in Him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 2:10, so you are also complete through your union with Christ. I am complete in Him. Can you say amen? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to go and see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to flash forward 4,000 years, give or take. And you're going to see here the last Adam. It's Jesus Christ. It's what the Bible calls Jesus, who shows up, and He shows us what it looks like to walk this earth the way the first Adam could have and should have. And we find Him in another garden. Again, not Eden. This time it's Gethsemane before He goes to the cross. He's about to go to the cross, and He goes to this garden for one purpose. He goes there to pray. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Here's what it says. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. I find it interesting that it was an olive grove, and it literally means, Gethsemane literally means a place of crushing. It means a place of crushing. We go to the place of prayer many times when we feel the press of life. It says He called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and what? Pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then He said to them, that's to the three, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. So stay here and watch with me. Somebody say, watch with me. Verse 39, He went a little farther and fell on His face, and He what? Prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. And then He came to His disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? He says, watch and pray. Those go together. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Isn't that interesting? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you can say that's true in my life? Our spirit is willing, but our flesh overcomes many times. Again, a second time He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed. This is three times. And the third time, saying the same words. And then He came to His disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, let's look at what Jesus teaches us in the Garden of Gethsemane about prayer. The first thing He reveals to us is that Jesus has invited and called His followers to watch and pray with Him. He has personally invited us to watch and pray with Him. Somebody say with Him. Okay, not just to Him, but with Him. The present day ministry of Jesus Christ is one of intercession. He is at the Father's right hand right now, praying for you, praying for lost souls, interceding, crying out to the Father. That's good news. How many of you know he knows how to get his prayers answered? That's great. And so we are praying with him. He has invited us to join him in intercession. He says in verse 38, stay here and watch with me. The word watch means to awaken. It means to lift up, or rise again. It means to stand or to take up. So he's asking them to lift up in prayer, to rise up in prayer, to take a stand in prayer, to awaken in prayer. So he's invited us to watch with him. The second thing he does is, Jesus teaches us in the Garden of Gethsemane that prayer requires us to be alert, and prayer also causes us to be alert. So it requires me to be alert, but it also causes me to be alert. It wakes me up. Prayer causes me to be watchful. Prayer causes me to be attentive. Prayer causes me to be aware of what's going on around me, not just in what I see, because we walk by faith and not by sight, but what's going on, Bill, in the spirit realm, so I can stay in tune and in step with the Spirit of God. Prayer causes me to be vigilant against attack or iniquity, and it keeps us ready to act and ready to respond. Prayer fits me for readiness, Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. There is an alertness required of us. The third thing Jesus teaches us is that sleep is the enemy of prayer. Now, sleep is godly, but you can sleep too much. There is a time to get up and seek the Lord's face in prayer. The Bible says when he came to the disciples, he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? You can imagine how shocked he would have been at what he saw. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? In verse 43 again, he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 45, he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping? Three separate times Jesus left to pray. Three separate times he came back to find his followers sleeping. This wasn't Peter's first nap on the job, Wendy. Y'all read it. If you're doing the five this year and you're reading the three a day, you read it this week in Luke. Or last week. Can't remember which one it was now. All runs together. But you read it, Peter, when they went on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and the light shone around him and he met with Moses and Elijah. What did Peter do? He was asleep. He was sleeping on the mountain. Peter was constantly falling asleep in prayer. So what is sleep? What is sleep? Okay, hopefully it's something you don't do here. But sleep is a period of inactivity or dormancy that affects the mind and the body where the eyes are closed. God gives us things we can see to help us understand the things we can't see. There are plenty of people whose eyes are open, but spiritually they're asleep. They're not awakened to what's going on. There is an inactivity. There is a dormancy. Their eyes are closed to the things of God. Prayer requires that they be opened, and it keeps them open. This making sense to y'all tonight? Prayer will give us rest in our spirit and our soul. Soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Prayer gives me rest in my spirit. It gives me rest in my soul, but it requires physical energy. Jesus said, are you still resting? In other words, you cannot rest physically and pray. Prayer is a strenuous physical and mental activity that costs you. It requires all of your mind and body to be engaged and participating. If you don't believe me, all of you have had good intentions at times. You say, I'll say my prayers at night, and you're 30 seconds into them, and you're asleep. Oh, God, I'll wake up at 4 in the morning, and I'm going to pray to you. And then when I wake up at 4 in the morning, Frank, I lay there and say, man, these flannel sheeps are doing me right. Jesus, I'm just going to stay in the bed and talk to you, and shoot, 30 seconds later, I'm out again. It requires an engagement. The next thing the Garden of Gethsemane teaches us about our prayer lives is that prayer requires us to take authority over our flesh. I have to take authority over my flesh. If you look at verse 40, It says, when he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what could you not watch with me an hour? Look at what he says in verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying, you've got to take authority over your flesh. In order to pray, I have to discipline my flesh. Spiritual increase will always come at the expense of your flesh. The cross taught us that. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and come with me. It's going to cost you in your flesh. We cannot afford to allow our flesh to render our spirit inactive, and that's what happens. We can't afford to allow our flesh to put our spirit in a sleeper hold, and that's what happens. Again, prayerlessness is one of the greatest indicators that you are living a life dominated by your flesh. Adam and Eve experienced prayerlessness because they were overcome by the desires of their flesh. Peter, James, and John, the exact same thing happened. And I want to tell you tonight, not as a matter of condemnation, but as a matter of encouragement and a matter of awareness that prayerlessness in our lives, church, is a sin. Because Jesus has called us to it. You can pray, but yet it seems like it's one of the most difficult things to do. I've told you before, it's not easy for me, and I'm the pastor, but guess what? You can do it, and when we do it, you see tremendous results in your life, in your family, in your relationship, because you see the kingdom of God coming to pass on earth as it is in heaven. Can you say amen tonight? Now, Peter has just told Jesus, understand, before this happens, Peter has just told Jesus, Jesus, I will die for you. Right? And Jesus says, Peter, that's great. But before the rooster crows three times, something's going to happen. You're going to deny me. You're going to cave to the fear of man. You're going to fall to the temptation to say what the crowd wants you to say. And that's exactly what he did. Peter said, Jesus, I will die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, I know you'll die for me, but what I need you to do right now is I need you to pray with me. And what did Peter do? He goes to sleep. That tells us Peter would rather die than pray. Why? Because prayer costs you in the flesh. Very simply. It just fascinates me that three different times he goes away and this happens and we see what takes place in Peter's life, which leads me to the next point. That prayer empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. If you're struggling with sin, with temptation, pray, 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 pray. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says in verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The New Living says, watch and pray so that you won't give into temptation. The Message says, stay alert, be in prayer so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. Prayer gives me the strength to overcome temptation and sin. Now follow this. It's fascinating because three separate times Jesus leaves to pray. Three separate times he comes back to find his followers sleeping. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? And when Peter sees Jesus on the shore after he's risen from the dead and he runs to meet him, how many times did Jesus say, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter failed. Jesus restores him perfectly for those three. But what I need you to see is there was a warning before he ever failed. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Three different times Jesus told him the same thing. Again, the exact same number of times he failed. Could it be that Jesus was warning Peter to pray so he could miss the mess and gain the strength to stand up for Christ when he ended up caving in? Could it be that God shows you things that could happen in your future to warn you so they don't have to happen? Could it be that Peter denying Christ was the permissible plan of God? But had Peter have prayed that night, he could have walked in the perfect will of God. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And it makes it clear that God is able to take our screw-ups and our failures and still bring good out of them. But, wouldn't it be awesome if we just kept walking in his perfect plan through the power of prayer? I believe we can. I believe you can. I don't believe you have to miss the will of God. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect your entire life, but I don't believe you have to blow it big time to get to heaven. I don't believe that's a part of the package. I believe if we'll pray and be sensitive to God, you can miss the mess every single time. Here they are praying in the garden. Watch what happens. Let's go over to John 18. John 18, if you have a Bible. Verse 3 says, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am what? He. Now, everything in the New Testament in your Bible, written in italics, was added by the translators to help you understand what was said. You'll find that at the beginning of the Old Testament and the New Testament on the very first page of both. If you're reading King James or New King James, it will tell you that. So what it literally said in the Greek was, Jesus said to them, I am. That's all he said. Now that may not mean much to you until you understand that I am is the covenant name of God that he gave to Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, who, when he said, who am I going to tell, sent me. And he said, you go and tell him, I am sent you. Ding, 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 light bulb. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the great shepherd. I am the true vine. I am everlasting life. Jesus declared, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now watch. When he said to them, I am, not he, because that was added, they drew back and fell to the ground. Something hit them. A detachment of troops. I'm going to be extremely lenient in this tonight and tell you it was hundreds upon hundreds, possibly into the thousands. They feared Jesus because he was a miracle worker. That's why he said, dude, why are you here with clubs? I've been at church my whole life. You could have just come and picked me up. This entire group, mob, shows up. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am, bam, knocks the entire group of them over. Why? Because his name is the name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So think about this. Jesus is in this garden. He's suffering. He's stressed. He's full of fear and anxiety. He takes three of his closest friends because there's power and agreement. Jesus presses through to the Father in a private place of prayer. Judas shows up leading a mob of people with swords and clubs plus a detachment of soldiers. And when Jesus opens his mouth to speak, there is a release of the power of God so strong that it knocks his enemies to the ground. It literally blew them away. And what you need to hear tonight is that when you speak to God will speak through you. That's exactly what happened. You say, well, he's Jesus. No, we're talking about prayer. He was talking to God. And when he opened his mouth, God spoke through him, and all of heaven backed what he had to say. That's what happens, church, when you find time to get alone with God every single day. When you speak, there is a release of the supernatural power of God that knocks back your enemies on the job, that knocks back your enemies in your home, that knocks back your enemies in the family, knocks back the enemies of our nation, that knocks back the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, those enemies are not people. Those enemies are the demonic spirits influencing the people who are coming against you. God wants you to minister to them first that are doing you wrong, because you're exactly the person who's going to show them what grace looks like, and they're going to come to Christ because you're not going to respond to them the rest of the way the world would. When they do you wrong, you're going to bless them instead of curse them. You're going to tell them, I'm praying for you. You're going to throw your arms around them and hug them and kiss them, and you're going to look like a total freak, but you're heaping coals of fire on their head. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Finally tonight, Christ's call to prayer is always the wake-up call for the church. He's doing the same thing to us today. He comes and he shakes us and he says, wake up, it's time to pray. Wake up, it's time to pray. David said, oh God, when you said, seek my face, my heart said back to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. There's not one of you here today who is born again who cannot say, man, I haven't felt times in my life where God was just calling me to spend time with him in prayer. How many of you have experienced that? You just felt like, man, God wants me to be praying and talking to him and building relationship. And that's what we're to do. Jesus is saying, wake up. Every great personal revival begins with prayer. Every great regional revival begins with prayer. Every great national awakening begins with prayer. The first time I ever came here, I got up in the middle of the night and I went up to Theron and Sally's barn and it was empty. They used to raise veal in it or baby beef. And I began to cry out to God. And back then, I didn't even know why. I didn't even know why I began to pray for this region. I began to pray for this area. God was sowing a seed in this community. There are those of you who have prayed for a church like Victory in a region like this for year after year after year. People come in one after the other and they say, my God, I've been looking for a church for years and we've never seen anything like this. Why? This is a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. It is built on prayer. Everything we do is based on prayer. And Jesus was saying to Peter, wake up, it's time to pray. Wake up, James, it's time to pray. Wake up, John, it's time to pray. Wake up, Victory Church. It's time for you to seek me in prayer because I want to do something in your life. Amen. And it comes through seeking him and building a relationship. It's the most beautiful thing we get out of time with him in prayer is a relationship. I get to know him. We get to talk. The lifeblood of any relationship is communication. And God wants to communicate with you today. Can you say amen? Amen? Would you stand with me tonight? Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you tonight that you made a way through your son Jesus for us to connect with you, for us to communicate with you. I thank you tonight that there's not a single barrier or blockage that is there that stands between us. I thank you, Jesus, that you took them all on the cross and you took them out of the way. I thank you that Satan himself cannot stop our prayers. And so, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask tonight that you would birth in us an even greater passion for prayer, a willingness to be disciplined, to seek you daily. God, even if it's just a few minutes a day, if we'd establish that time to begin as a starting point. Father, I pray for every person here that when they come to the prayer closet alone, it would never feel like they've left that way, but they would know how real your presence is. I pray for each of us here that we would understand and embrace the greatness that you have deposited in our lives, and I pray that it would cause us to live with a sense of destiny and responsibility. We receive your gift freely. And God, we will not keep it to ourselves. Father, we ask again today that you would do something significant in us and among us and for us and through us. We declare tonight that you are significant to us. And we thank you that you have declared to us that we are significant to you. Father, we pray for Joe Carrion tonight and that battle he's been in for months. Father, we pray that you would touch his body in that hospital bed tonight. That you would totally restore his health. God, we rebuke every attack against him. We rebuke any infection. And we just pray for total healing to flood him right now. Strength, God, we bind depression and discouragement. We release your joy into their lives and your perfect peace. We thank you, God, for their testimony today. We apply the blood of Jesus over them. I pray for anyone here tonight who is sick and for those who are missing because they're sick. Father, we thank you tonight that by Jesus' stripes we're healed. So we take authority over that sickness and we cast it out and we command it to go in the mighty name of Jesus according to your word. God, we believe you that it's done and we thank you. For those here tonight who are struggling financially, Father, I pray specifically for them that they would know your supernatural provision, that you would show up in such a real and tangible way that it would be undeniable. God, that you would see them through and that you would provide for them. Give them the wisdom to walk out of that debt, to walk out of that situation. Send them the job they need this week. I pray for kingdom connection. In the name of Jesus, we command those jobs and those finances to come in. We give you glory for that tonight. Father, for those who are seeking for purpose and for your will in their lives. Father, I'm asking tonight that you would reveal yourself to them with absolute clarity. Show them your perfect will and destiny for their lives. Show them what it was going to take. Show them the next step in that progression. God, in the name of Jesus, give them a vision in their heart. Give them a vision as big as you are, God. Reveal to them who it is you've created and called them to be. Father, we thank you for that tonight. And Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be a part of what you're doing here. We thank you for every soul that came to know Jesus Sunday. God, we apply the blood over their lives. We pray that that commitment to you would grow stronger by the day. We pray that Satan would not be able to snatch that seed out of their hearts. But Father, we pray that they would remain committed to you and grow in your word and connect to the house that you've called them to be connected to. Father, we thank you now. We ask tonight that you would give our president and his cabinet, and our Congress, and our Supreme Court, wisdom and direction. Father, we pray even for the election, God, and how nasty things are getting. Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those candidates. I pray that attention be turned towards the issues of our nation and less about the ridiculousness about each other's lives. I pray, Father, tonight that you would guide our president. His heart is in your hand, the word of God declares. Turn him where you wish. God, this nation is your nation. We apply the blood over America tonight. Father, we declare that Jesus is Lord in many, many lives in America tonight. God, you didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You wouldn't have destroyed it for just a handful, for just 10 or 15. I believe you wouldn't have done it for just one had Abraham have asked. And God, there's many more than that in America. And so, Father, we're asking tonight that you would continue to reveal your goodness to America, that it would lead to repentance, that America would see your goodness and they would turn to you and not from you. Father, I pray for revival in our land. I pray for restoration of righteousness, of your word, of the Ten Commandments, of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the fear of man be broken over Washington tonight. Father, we thank you that even from a small community in Northeast Pennsylvania, we are able to effect kingdom change and roll the skies back over our capitals, over our communities, over our homes, over our schools. God, tonight, in the name of Jesus, we do that. We bind principalities and powers. We cast them down and command them to go. And we declare the lordship and the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ over our nation, over our community, over our homes, over our hearts, over our marriages, over our children, over our jobs, and over our schools. We thank you for it tonight. We thank you, God, that we are able to enforce the kingdom, and we will not be those who roll over and let the enemy take what belongs to us. Father, we thank you and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus the ovation of the night. Three chapters a day, 20 minutes of prayer a day, fast one day a month, tithe, and find a place to serve. And you'll see God do significant things in your life. Amen? I love you. God bless you. Can't wait to see you Sunday. Bring a Bible and bring a friend with you.